All right, everyone, open your Bibles again to Genesis chapter 9, verse 18. Last week, we looked at a part of Scripture where basically what it was is a new beginning. We saw how God basically restored the animals' lives, or God gave dominion to human beings again over the animals, but it was a little bit different also because there was a separation there. And there was going to be a fear and a dread over them. We also saw how God signed his name with the rainbow in his covenant, saying that he would never destroy the earth again in a flood. He made the covenant with all life that he would never do that. He signed it in a rainbow. And we also saw how, and we went through how we saw that now he signs his name through the shedding of his blood in Jesus Christ. What was interesting in that, when I looked at this, I noticed that it all had to do with wood. The ark was wood. Inside of the ark had to do with salvation. Outside was destruction. We saw also in Exodus that whoever had the blood of the lamb on the doorpost, inside was salvation. Outside was destruction. We look at the cross, and everyone who is in Christ is saved. Outside, damnation. But it's interesting to me, and I don't know why this is, it all had to do with wood. We also know that there's a tree of life, that's wood, and Christ himself said that he is a vine, and we are the branches, and remaining in him. Now, why is that? Because a tree is a symbol of life. You have good trees and you have bad trees. If you have a healthy tree, it bears healthy fruit, and Christ talks about that as well. But it's interesting how all of these things have to do with wood and life inside of wood, which is an another unusual thing. Think about when you have wood and it lights on fire, and how there's so many metaphors in that, that it's a certain mystery when you can light wood. There's chemicals in there, it comes together and it brings you heat and light. That's just me speculating. Don't put that into any doctrine or anything like that. I just made a thing and I saw, that's interesting. And I don't want to hear anything from you, Chuck, talking about that. Yeah, it's an observation, right? But it's interesting to me that everything you see, a tree is a representation of both things as well, life and death, depending on what type of fruit it generates. We are also a tree. Again, if we're in Christ and we're in him, we bear good fruit. But if we don't, we are out of the ark, we are out of the house, and we are not looking upon the cross of Christ for salvation. We're not on him. It's interesting looking at the Bible and how everything basically points to him. So we looked at that last week, and we're going to go on to an interesting portion of Scripture right now. We're picking it up at verse 18. We're going to read all the way down to 28. And it goes on to say, "Now the sons of Noah who went out of the ark were Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And Ham was the father of Canaan. These three were the sons of Noah, and from these the whole earth was populated. And Noah began to be a farmer, and he planted a vineyard. Then he drank of the wine and was drunk, and became uncovered in his tent. And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father, and told his two brothers outside. But Shem and Japheth took a garment, laid it on both their shoulders, and went backward and covered the nakedness of their father. Their faces were turned away, and they did not see their father's nakedness. So Noah woke from his wine and knew what his younger son had done to him. Then he said, 'Cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants he shall be to his brethren.' And he said, 'Blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem, and may Canaan be his servant. May God enlarge Japheth, and may he dwell in the tents of Shem. And may Canaan be his servant.' And Noah lived after the flood 350 years. So all the days of Noah were 950 years, and he died." So when we're looking at this, after God promised Noah, like we talked about earlier, and all life that came before, and actually all life, and before we get into the tables of nations, which is going to come up now, which is basically the line of Noah's sons, this is inserted before that. An interesting story about his sons. So we're going to go back and unpack it a little bit and see what's inside this interesting story before we get onto the genealogy or the table of nations and how we are all here. Looking at verse 18, it's interesting to see that he talks about what? Ham was the father of Canaan. Now, why would he mention Ham's son Canaan? What's the reason for this? And why would this be here? Why is Moses saying these things right now? Going back to the book of Joshua, you see that Joshua was told by God to destroy the Canaanites. And Moses seems to be giving us a reason why. Remember, this was the time either when they were on Mount Sinai or traveling, and they were about to take over the promised land. So he's giving an understanding possibly of why their relatives are going to be taken away. So what is up with Canaan? And when you look at the Canaanites in the history of the Canaanites, you see that they worship demons, they sacrifice their kids, and they're into illegal sex. In essence, everyone with everything. A lot of the other people around then did the same thing to various levels. But there was some extreme wickedness in this time. And you see that happening right now. And Moses seems, for one reason, giving us an understanding why. Because he brings in Ham was the father of Canaan. And he wants us to focus in on Canaan. And he's going to explain as we look again into these scriptures. Think about what happened in Genesis 8:21. The Lord said what? Here's my covenant, the imagination, even though the imagination of man's heart is evil from its youth, he will never again destroy the earth, like I just said a little bit earlier, as I have done. And what does that mean? God judges and destroys evil in other ways. That's what we see. And a lot of people look at the Old Testament and think that God is a vengeful, horrible, mean God because he wiped away everyone. Remembering that as we see the revelations unfolding and we're seeing more of the commandments unfolding, we'll even see some more commandments here in the scriptures that we just read. He is judging in different ways. He says, I'm not going to swallow up the earth and water, but I still have to judge sin. And that's what we have to remember. The Canaanites, if you go further on into the Bible, we're not going to get there obviously in Genesis, but that's in Exodus and all the rest of the books of Moses. He has to judge. So this is part of a judgment coming on Canaan when Moses is writing this in the account of what's going on. So verse 19. These three were the sons of Noah, and from these the whole earth was populated. And Noah began to be a farmer, and he planted a vineyard. Then he drank of the wine and was drunk and became uncovered in his tent. So more we're getting an understanding, but he starts off by saying, I want to focus in on Ham and Canaan in verse 18. And he's about to explain what's going on. So what's happening here? What's happening with Noah, who's a man of God? Well, remember, there's a new beginning right now. Everything is over with. They have some time right now in, to a certain degree, a new earth. So it's time to relax. But in relaxing, what happens? He becomes complacent. He starts to build around him a farm. He becomes a vineyard guy. He's looking at grapes. What happens? He becomes drunk. What happens when you become drunk? You lose control. And what happens after that? He is either totally naked or half naked because of the alcohol. And that's when you're looking at, when you're seeing the scripture, it became uncovered. If you ever saw someone, mostly women, unless a guy is wearing like a kilt, when they become drunk, what happens when they fall or they dash around? They become uncovered. It's not certain if he was fully took off his clothes because he got hot. Because you know when you drink, you get hot and you take off the clothes. But he became uncovered doing something that he probably shouldn't have been doing in this time. In a new beginning, and we have to be careful. We were talking earlier about possibly a revival. If you look at the stages of history, and they repeat themselves, we are in complacency right now. How do you know that? Have it your way. It's all about you. You deserve. It's all the God of self is right now, right? So what happens after complacency? Slavery. Then when there's slavery, there's an uprising. Then when there's an uprising, there's that complacency of time of goodness again in our lives. And as Christians, we really have to be careful not to be complacent in good times. That's generally when it happens. Right now, our ears are open, our minds are open, we see things going on, and we're ready to as much as we can be. There are other Christians who have allowed themselves to be too complacent and fallen into a drunkardness, either physically or spiritually, and don't see what's going on right now in the world. And that's what happens to us. We're in Christ, you know, and being up here, we've said it many a times, we can look at the same scripture, read the same thing, but yet we can easily put it to the side. I've said this before too. Whatever is said up here, about 90% is forgotten. And that has to do also with just other stuff going in our minds, going about our lives. See how easy it is to become complacent in our lives. That's why we always to check ourselves to see where we are, like the Bible says, examine ourselves. Are we in the faith? In other words, are we moving this way? Will we do something that may cause us to compromise here and there? And that's the thing. You got to be watchful, even in a time of plenty and restoration, especially in a time of plenty and restoration. America, the industrial of the 1900s, right? Land of plenty, great, everything's happening. What happens when you look at the Bible when they have plenty? They forget God. And you look at the psalmist who said, Lord, don't make me rich where I forget you or poor where I curse your name. So you have to be always in the center of Christ. Otherwise, you can't. God knows our hearts. If we're mature enough to be not forget him in poverty, we can take it just like Paul did, because he learned to be content in all things. He was mature enough to know that in Christ, he's sufficient. But if we're rich and we know Christ, he can use that as well. There are many people who are rich. Again, money is not evil. It's the love of money that is a root. So here you see Noah doing something that he probably shouldn't have done, and he let himself be a little bit too relaxed, and he became drunk and naked. So I'm going to show you some slides right now. Where does this go since we're talking about wine? And you're going to have to bring up wine. You're going to have to bring up alcohol when it presents itself, especially in this negative way right here. He became drunk. So we're going to look at a couple of scriptures, maybe. Is my slides up, Dave? Oh, there we go. Thank you. All right. So let's look at what the Bible tells us about what happens to people or what can happen to people when they drink too much. Here's the first one. Is this right? Yeah. No, the priest and the prophets. Yes. The priest and the prophets have erred through intoxicating drink. They are swallowed up by wine. They are out of the way through intoxicating drink. They err in vision. They stumble in judgment. For all tables, I think I put this here and I didn't put it there. I'll just read it there. They err in vision and stumble in judgment. Noah erred in vision and he stumbled in his judgment. But when you're looking at Isaiah and interpreting Isaiah, there's more than one meaning here. It's not just talking about the alcohol. It's also talking about rebellion and what was going on in that time. It's specifically talking about Ephraim and Jerusalem in this and what's going to happen to them. But again, the people were drunk not only with self-indulgence, but rejecting the Lord. And all these things can lead to something like that. So we're taking from this right now, not going too deep into Isaiah, because that in itself could leave us here forever. What does it do to you? What is the Bible also telling about the physical attributes of alcohol? It's intoxicating. Alcohol is a poison. In the Bible, not always, it's looked upon as something fermented and sin, because we know leaven is looked upon as sin. So we're going to get into this a little bit, get some extra other scriptures here. Well, okay, we see what that does if you're drunk, but should people be drinking? Well, what does Paul say to Timothy? Timothy, no longer drink only water, but use a little wine for your stomach's sake and your frequent infirmities. Now, what are we looking for? What did I highlight over there? Little wine, right? Not overdoing it, of course, and being drunk. But we see that, okay, wine is a medicine as well. And we know that. So we're going to look at another scripture. Okay, we can have a little wine possibly with our meals. Some people say a little wine is okay. If you're going to Europe, everyone drinks wine. Pastors, everyone. It's part of their culture. It's been like that since forever. But they, I guess, built up a tolerance to it. So here again, Paul says to Timothy, Drink a little wine. Why? Because you keep getting sick. Back during the time of the Roman Empire, they did actually put wine in their water. Why is that? Because they didn't have bleach like we do right now that goes through our water. So there was a lot of microbes and sicknesses and stuff, and that actually killed it. So here's another interesting scripture on it. It is not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes intoxicating drink, lest they drink and forget the law and pervert the justice of all the afflicted. Give strong drink to him who is perishing, and wine to those who are bitter of heart. Let him drink and forget his poverty, and remember his misery no more. So when you're looking at Proverbs 31 here and what it's saying, alcohol is also used as a, what do you call it, a numbing agent. In before we had anesthesia, what did people used to do before they would go into after in battle or they had gangrene? I need you to take this whiskey and drink the whole bottle. No, I don't want to. Oh, you're going to want to. Because it gets them to the point where they can't no longer feel when they're sawing it off or having to cut it off. Here, it's telling people that, listen, when someone is in misery, when someone is at loss abundantly, give them this because they need to forget. Let them calm their mind for a little bit. If someone is about to go into a crazy surgery, you better give them something because they... If you, anyone who's ever gone through anything without any... anything that numbs you, you basically pass out and come back. You pass out and come back. The pain can knock you out, but you're all the way back up again. So here's three scriptures that tell us something about alcohol. And it's another interesting thing because then you think about Jesus and he turned water into wine. So what does this really mean? We do abuse and misuse what God gives us. We take it out of the reason it's meant for and use it to the extreme. Now, people drink wine, people drink beer, sometimes hard liquor. But you have to think of it if it's beneficial for you or not. What will it do for you? Look what it did for this godly man because he indulged more than he should. We know that alcoholism or people who drunk driving kills many a people. We know that because generally people don't know when to quit. That's the danger in all that stuff when you're looking at alcohol. And we see this godly man who didn't know when to quit. Because once you start feeling good, you lose it. And then you're like, I'm okay. And then next thing you know, you could make a fool of yourself and wake up naked like like Noah did. And you're like, what is going on? So even in everything that God gives us, we have to understand that we have to use it according to the way he wants it to be used. Is it wrong to drink wine with your food or take a beer? If you're an alcoholic and you have problems with drinking, it is totally wrong. If you're a person, let's say, who's in Europe and does it, well, I guess it's not. Again, remember what it said about eating meat and drinking and doing our liberalities. If it causes someone to stumble, we can't do that. And that's a difficult issue at times. You know, I was in food and beverage. I went through classes about wine, beer, tea, and coffee. And then after a while, you learn what pairs with what. And it's not a question of okay, I'm going to, you know, drink it for getting drunk, but it's for the sake of the weaker person. It's also the scripture that says, well, what if one day I take it and I get drunk and someone calls upon me in ministry? I'm going to be like, hold on, give me a couple hours or something like that. I got to sober up or I got to get this away. See, each one in his own conscience. But when you're talking about alcohol, in little amounts, it's actually beneficial. But it is a poison. You got to remember that. And some people, let's go into marijuana now because we might as well go into it all. Okay, marijuana, people are taking it, medicinal purposes. Well, are you using it for medicinal purposes? Yes, there are times when it is good, but it affects your brain as well. It will mess you up. You can't think properly. Now, there's the argument over methamphetamines, which the government had to take back a lot of pain medications because people were becoming addicted. So you're dealing with so many things that if they are not governed can be wrong for us. Why is that? Why is it that everything God may allow is bad for us? Well, it says right here in Genesis, Even though the heart of humans are wicked from their youth, I'm not going to destroy you guys the way you did, but watch out. Remember what we talked about Cain when God told him, you need to master yourself. So this is the same issue right here when it comes to drinking. Whatever it is, whatever we do in life, we have to be balanced. Otherwise, it can overcome us. What's one big thing that overcomes Christians and we don't realize it? It's eating. I think more than anything, it can be eating for us. And I think about my body. This is the vessel of the Lord, right? This is God's body. And we're talking about doing it, everything unto the Lord. Well, if I'm looking at my body and I'm like, man, I'm a little weak, I'm tired, my blood pressure is not too good, my sugar may be going up, am I doing what's right in this vessel that's the Lord? That's not easy. And it's, I told this story before where my brother, who was overweight, God was letting him know, stop eating this way, you know, and he didn't want to listen. And God could do unusual things, and there's some believe that God wouldn't do this, but if it's a relationship, he can do what he wants. And I said the story where he tried to pick up some pats of butter two times, they fell, and he said, fine, I ain't going to do it. But we have a tendency to say, I don't hear you, Lord, because what is wrong with eating, right? You know what the problem with eating is now? The toxins and all the food. That just irritates me the most. If you look at the people in the 60s compared now, kids who have diabetes, everyone's overweight, it's just toxic. It really is. And you got to be mindful of what you eat. But everything we have to put under the authority of Christ. And that's what we see here and right now, what's going on with Noah right now. He became a little bit too relaxed and enjoying too much of life. And he found himself in an unusual place. We have to be careful in our own lives that we don't show our shame. Because when you're looking at his nakedness, it's also implied shame. And he represents God in essence. He was the guy who was righteous in the eyes of God, but he did something that's going to cause issues. And we're going to see this as we get into the next verse. So in 22 it says, and Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brothers. Remember we looked earlier, why would they put Canaan in here? And there's a reason for it, and it unfolds as you're reading scripture. It says, he saw him. What does Canaan have to do with his son? Now, when they're saying this at that time, his son may have been really small. We don't know how many years really they were there when he started building a vineyard. But this implication here, when it says he saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brothers, really means he exposed his father's shame mockingly. In other words, what he did, he went to his brother and said, hey, you know what? That old man over there is drunk. This guy who is supposed to be so righteous is drunk. Look at this. It's ridiculous. So he put himself in an unusual situation. That is why we have to guard ourselves, because you never know who's around to expose our shame and what we do stuff. How many times do you see preachers who know the Lord make a mistake and fall? And when they fall, I'm not talking about continuing things. And how many times do you hear non-Christians, like Pastor Tim was saying last week, they're watching us constantly. You make one mistake, they're ready to get you. Or if you make a legitimate mistake, they contemn you totally. Even family members can do that. They'll find some hypocrisy in you because their relationship, one form or another, isn't where it should be with Christ. But again, remember that saying? You do this, how many fingers are pointing back? We all do that. That's why you got to be careful that your shame is not exposed, or you don't do something like like Noah did, to put you in a position where something may happen, because it has ramifications, and we're going to see that again. But here you see Ham, remember, the father of Canaan. It tells us this specifically because it's going to give us an explanation why, what Moses wants us to know. He saw the nakedness of his father, and he didn't do the right thing. He told his brothers. What would be the right thing? We're going to read 23. But Shem and Japheth took a garment, laid it on both their shoulders, and went backward and covered the nakedness of their father. Their faces were turned away, and they did not see their father's nakedness. See, and when you're looking at the difference between those brothers and Ham, it also shows us something as well. There's a right way and a wrong way. And if you're looking at the scriptures, wait, there it is. Galatians 2, Galatians 5:26 says, "Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another." You see, Ham, in what he did, there was a bit of conceit. Now, if we put ourselves in those times, if we're going to not do the right thing, why would we do something like that? Why would we do it? In our own hearts, there was something wrong with him. He may have looked at his father may have done something that he didn't like, and he mocked his father in doing what he did. He didn't honor his father. Remember I told you that you can see some more revelations of the commandments? Here's something that you see, and we're going to see this when Noah presents his curse, that he did not honor his father. God's going to lay that down in the Ten Commandments. But you see it still applies here, that there needs to be a honoring, and he didn't do that. And it goes on to say after this, this is what Ham did. But we're supposed to be like this more than anything. This is both 5 and 2. It says, "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." And I put that in there for emphasis. The trespass is wrong. If you're a mature person, be there when people have problems. What is the law of Christ? What did he say in the end? "I want you to love one another as I have loved you." But who showed love to his father? And we know that. It wasn't Ham. Ham provoked his, what's going to happen right now? Ham provoked his father while Shem and Japheth covered his shame and restored his dignity. That's something we have to remember also. It is extremely easy for us to shame someone and not even realize it. And we all can do that. And I know I do that. By the time I catch myself saying something or thinking something, it already came out. I dishonored them with my thoughts or words. But what does it say? If someone does wrong, are we able to judge someone's wrong when we ourselves have been forgiven? No, we don't judge that way. But when they do wrong, what do we do if we are mature, spiritually mature? We restore them in a way of gentleness. I understand. People do this. But if you're truly repentant, of course it's okay. People do these things. And I'm not going to go around telling anyone what happened. There's forgiveness. Let's go before the throne of grace and pray and ask the Lord. And that's showing love. But Ham didn't do that. And I know there's many a times in my life when I didn't do that. I was a Ham. Or a Ham, whichever you want to call it. Sometimes I'm a Ham up here. That's why I don't do announcements anymore. But think about in your own lives when the flesh takes over, right? And when we war against our family members and we can say and talk about them or even trap them, forgetting that we're no different than they are, forgetting our own sins, not examining ourselves. But in Galatians, Paul says that this is the way you're supposed to be. And they knew the Old Testament. They had all of this stuff to refer to and say, man, this isn't the way to do it. You see the two differences here. You see being Christ-like and you see being flesh-like or a child of the enemy. Remember again, both are in us. I go back to the knowledge of good and evil and the tree of life when you know Christ, because he restores that in us. But that's what they did. One son dishonors his father, while the other two restored him with love and fulfilled the law of Christ. Even back then, the law was there. So verse 24. "So Noah awoke from his wine and knew what his younger son had done to him." There are some commenters who say he did something sexually to him. And because they're using it the word and it can be applied that way, it's not. And I'll just save you the time looking for it. If you're going into the Levitical laws and you see one of the laws where it says, whoever sleeps with his father's wife has uncovered his father's nakedness. In other, they shame them, they embarrass them. That's an embarrassing thing. That's what the scriptures tell us. So when you're looking at this, once again, he exposed his father's shame, dishonoring him. That's what it says. That's what he did to him. In other words, why did you not cover me up, Ham? Why did you tell your brothers? And people know about this now. Because when you look at the way it implies it in the phrase, when he says he told his brothers, it was in a haughty, mocking way. He probably said it louder than he needed to. So now Noah is getting angry at him because he said, why did you dishonor me this way? Whether we're parents or brothers and sisters, we can all dishonor one another easily because of things in our own life. A lot of times people do that with insecurities, things that they went through, wanting to feel better than someone else, not dealing with their past. All of this has to do with counseling. There's so many reasons why we can point a finger at someone. And generally, it's because we are not whole. And we don't like ourselves. So it's hard for us to accept Christ's love, to love ourselves in a healthy way, and to love others if we have all these issues. Somewhere, possibly, Ham had this issue. Maybe because he was a younger brother and he knew nothing was coming his way. Who knows? That's a speculation. But he dishonored his father, and his father knew it. Basically saying that, you should have done what's right. You should have done what your other brothers did. But you went and told them and dishonored me, and people know it. And imagine being Noah at this time. Imagine if there was a time in your life when someone let out a secret that dishonored you. It's embarrassing. It's horrible. And it's hard to overcome. People can look at you and mock you. Of course, God is there and he loves you, but someone didn't do what was right. It's more so, obviously, in the believers. We have to watch ourselves. What is the tongue again? What does the Bible tell us about the tongue? Small thing could destroy, sets ablaze, does a lot of crazy stuff. So Noah's about to do something because he didn't watch himself. And remember the scripture I put up there where it says, let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Here, Ham has provoked his father to a curse right now. And we're going to see that right now in 25. Oh, I wanted to, actually, a side note. Lucky I put this here. In all of this portion of scripture, we don't hear about Noah's wife. It's more than likely she died or that she was with maybe her daughter-in-laws somewhere else. Because in this time frame, you don't hear them going to her and saying, oh, your husband is uncovered. None of that stuff. So she may have been away in this period of time. I don't know, going to a well or something, or dead. We're not sure. But she's not mentioned. So verse 25, then he said, Noah, cursed be Canaan. Again, a servant of servants he shall be to his brethren. And remember in the beginning, when we looked at verse 18, it said, Ham, the father of Canaan. So it's explaining right now what he did. It's explaining why the way they are, why they need to be wiped out, because they took from their father Ham and it got worse. If there was a seed of wickedness in him, even though he was saved, there must have been something good, or for the sake of Noah, he was saved. But somewhere down the line, because our hearts again have this wickedness in us, he fell and he mocked his father and he brought a curse upon him because of that. Once again, don't expose your shame. Don't put yourself in a situation where someone can curse you just by saying that shameful thing you did, where God can forgive. And that's why we have to guard ourselves, because it's not only people, it's the enemy who will tell his people, hey, this person did this or did that in a weakness, a time of weakness. But we know that in Christ there's forgiveness, and there should be forgiveness in his body. Because everyone falters, right? The righteous fall, but they rise again, the Bible tells us. You're walking in Christ. Here, Noah made a mistake. His son was quick to judge him for that because of issues he may have had. And now, because of all that, he's going to be cursed, his son. So you got to be careful with things that we do in the body of Christ, because if we accuse someone and we're not walking according to Christ, the enemy can go up and say, hey, you see what that guy's doing? You got the right, go for it. He needs a little of this or a little humbling. So the Bible says, be careful when you think you stand and you're righteous in your own eyes, because you will fall. I've been through that as well. And you don't want to go through that. So you got to be careful not to, again, emphasize, do something that's going to put you in a place where you may expose shame on yourself. Put yourself in a place where you will be shamed. So he says that, cursed be Canaan. 26 goes on, and he said, blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem, and may Canaan be his servants. May God enlarge Japheth, and may he dwell in the tents of Shem, and may Canaan be his servants. And Noah lived after the flood, 350 years. All the days of his life were 950 years, and he died. So when you're looking at the lesson here, we can be like Noah. God can do so much for us. We can be in the body of Christ. We could be covered under the cross. But remember the rod and the staff. The staff is there to correct us if we are in Christ. The rod is there to beat the wolves. But you have to stay in Christ and make sure that we don't falter, not only for ourselves, but for other people, because it works both ways as Christians. And in our lives, it happens so easily right now, especially in our anger or our irritation, and also what could be our righteous anger, because I can go through that so easily. And then we can curse people or talk about people that the Lord may be working on and put ourselves under some type of condemnation that we don't see. So it's always to love, and if we're going to judge, we judge righteously according to the word. That's what condemns someone, not us. But we're always ready to open and bring back people, to keep secrets when we need to keep secrets, and to expose them when we need to expose them. That's why we need to be gentle as a dove and wise as a serpent in everything we do in our lives, and guard ourselves. Why? Thing we say all the time, Satan is around looking for the weak one to manipulate, to bring down, to use to destroy the body, to use to destroy you, the family, whatever is around. Always be mindful and do not expose yourself to open shame. And love on one another. And we're going to stop right there, because we're going to next time get into the Table of Nations, and that's going to take some time. It's going to be fun, maybe. Let's pray. And Father, we thank you for your word and your goodness, and that you are always trying to remind us to be watchful. We know that in you we are restored, but we need to remember to keep ourselves, to fulfill your commandment, Lord Jesus, to love one another, to restore each other, and to confide in one another. But of course, Father, being wise and going to people who are mature, who would be there for us. And I thank you for your word, Lord Jesus, that always shines light on us and others, and you always correct in a loving way. Help us to be that way as well. Help us to guard our hearts and minds in you, and to be mindful of everything that's around us, to keep ourselves from wickedness, Lord Jesus, to always do our best, Father. Of course, we need you in your spirit to lead us and guide us in everything we do. And again, Father, we praise you for your goodness, that you're always there for us. I thank you, Father, that we are together as a family, and that we can count on each other for edifying, Lord, and correction, and everything that we need when we are in a body. That is why you tell us, Lord Jesus, not to forsake the gathering, because we need one another in you. We thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.